We're going to be in Mark. Well, first we're going to be in Galatians. No, we're not going to be in Mark. Galatians 4, starting in verse 1. You know, the enhancements that we've made here are just that. They're enhancements. And we always ask that the Spirit would be here because it doesn't matter what we do to the church, you know, whether we put in a sound system or video system or whatever we have, but if the Spirit's not here, it doesn't really matter. And so we ask that the Spirit would be here every Sunday because that's really what matters. Galatians 4, beginning at verse 1. What I am saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time is set by his father. So also when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent his spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. Next reading is from Revelation. It's going to be Revelation 12, starting at verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, an ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Here ends the reading.
I'd like to invite the kids to come down. Right there is good. Good. Every Christmas, I like to talk about this because it's really kind of a neat picture of the birth of Jesus. And every Christmas, at least one of those talks that I have talks about one of the characters that I bet not very many of you have. If you have a scene like this in your house, have you set up your manger scenes in your house now so you can go look at them? When you're little, they even give you ones you can play with and move around and stuff. You ever done that too? Well, I've always included this one, and this is the story of what really was happening. And sometimes people forget this part of the story. And that's this character. It is something, that's for sure. I'm going to see if I can get them to, you know this isn't going to work. All right. This is the one you don't see. These are all people. There are shepherds and wise men, mommy and daddy and baby Jesus. What you don't see is what takes place outside, what takes place around the birth of Jesus. And that is the dragon who seeks to do what to baby Jesus? What does the dragon want to do to the baby?
He wants to eat him up.
Yes. He wants to kill him. And he works overtime all the time to try and eventually kill Jesus. And eventually he succeeds by nailing Jesus to the cross. Now, sometimes when kids see this, they can actually get a little bit afraid because the dragon looks pretty fierce, doesn't he? And a dragon is usually a big creature with sharp teeth. And this one is the red one, the red dragon. And so what's going on in the story is part of the things that we always have to be aware of. And that's what I wanted to talk about just a little bit today, because I don't want you to picture this dragon and ever be afraid of it. Because this little child crushes the head, or in this case, the heads of this dragon. And he defeats the dragon. All right? And that's how the story ends. So in the beginning of the story, the dragon is hovering over the child to kill anyone and everyone that wants to help him. The dragon is Satan, who doesn't like God at all, who wants to fight against him, okay? And so what's happening right now in this that I want you to understand is as the dragon is defeated, okay, eventually God will take the dragon. Yes. Throw him right in. It says throw him into what the Bible calls the lake of fire, where he's totally covered by the burning fire. The dragon doesn't win. That's the good part of this story. The dragon doesn't win. Can you remember that? In your life, sometimes you're going to feel like the dragon's after you. No, the end of the story. The dragon, what's the rest? The dragon doesn't. End of the story. In my life, no matter how bad or hard it gets, the dragon doesn't. You getting it? That's what I want you to remember today. That's what we're going to be talking about, okay? The dragon doesn't win. Got that part? Good. I got a special little treat. I hope it's okay. You have to take it back by moms and dads before you eat it. If they don't like it, you can yell at me later. Grab one. There you go. There you go. It's even, what do they call it? Yeah, well, there you go. Grab one. Grab one. Yes. Here, honey. Wait, he didn't get one. Here you go. Here. There. You're welcome. Do you hear what I hear? Do you see what I see? Beautiful little Christmas carol. And put the dragon out there. And ask the question, do you see the dragon or the manger? Right? Christmas hasn't changed much, has it? I mean, if God waited until the world was really ready or until the world was really set, if God waited until everything was just perfect down here, I'm not sure he would have ever had a situation where he brought the Christ child in. We have what's called the Roman peace, the peace of Rome. At the time, but it's a forced peace. It's kind of like, all right, anyone want to object to anything I'm going to say? Good, we're all in agreement, right? It's forced. It's where by sheer power you maintain a peace, which is perfectly one way to have peace. And in the Pax Romana of the time, God said, this is the time. This is what I'm bringing him in. Now, that Pax Romana had nothing to do with necessarily bringing peace into Jesus' life. It had nothing to do with being peaceful with the Jews or anything like that. But there was a peace, and across a huge portion of the world that in many times and places doesn't experience even that level of peace. And so in that setting, Christ comes, and that's the birthplace and the birth setting of Christ that we're so frequently familiar with. Do you see what I see? Do you hear what I hear? And the challenge, of course, is the invitation is from God. What do you see when you see Christmas? What do you look at when you see the condition of our country? What are you seeing? And he asked the question, are you seeing what I'm seeing? Are you looking at what I'm looking at? Do you understand? And the challenge that I think for all of us is to understand the end of the story. All right? The challenge at the end of the story is that he crushes, stomps on the head of the serpent. And it has been predicted and proclaimed and prophesied. The serpent doesn't win, although he takes a toll on us. This is not simply everybody gets to walk away without a scratch. It's like knowing you're going to win the football game because the Spirit of God comes down and reveals it to you. You still have to go out there and play the game. And there are people that are going to do the very best they can to hit you so hard you don't get back up. But the challenge, of course, is to understand the end of the game and to understand what God is trying to reveal to your heart. He's trying to help you. Don't lay down there. Get back up. What now? You know, the coaches always have these great sayings. I think one of the sayings I saw there, you're never defeated as long as you get back up. You try again. And the idea, of course, is that you don't quit the first time or second time or tenth time you're knocked down. You get back up and you go back at it again. And so the thing that's challenging, and this was stirred a little by what I preached on Wednesday, and I presented to the people that were able to be here this thought, and I told them about how hard it is to teach sometimes. You know, I've got 150 kids that I confront and deal with every day. Some of them are just marvelous, fantastic. I'd adopt them in a second, that kind of kid. And then there's a few, all right? And in most classes, I maybe have one or two that really can put some pressure on me. For the most part, that's about it when I really figure it out and you get past all the ups and downs and emotions that young people can have and what I just call the normal stress of life. But there's a few that they're just, they'll work you over and stomp on you when you're down. And if you focus on that, you can find yourself covered with this kind of oppression. It's like the dragon's winning. It's like we're losing, okay? It's like we don't have hope. There's no chance. Or you start staring at that. And I was telling the group on Wednesday, I'm working through those of you who have had me or heard me teach this. I'm teaching the kids about living in the spirit, not the flesh. We're going through Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. I am doing the best I can to empower them to understand what it means to live in the power of God and how different it is. And every once in a while, you just feel like you might as well talk to the wall, you know. They're tired. Days are hard. They stay up late sometimes and lots of distractions in their life. And if I stare at that and focus on that, I just want to quit. I want to shut down. The dragon seems too big. The enemy seems too powerful. And then you add to it to the politics of the day and the uncertainties of the day and the terrorists of the day and miscellaneous stuff right and left, and then you get your tax bill. Is that when you guys get yours too? I got mine in December. I go, So all that stuff kind of comes in on you, and if you're not careful, it can overwhelm you. And I was telling the group on Wednesday, I said, I had a student who had to teach a section of Romans. My kids all have to teach a section of Romans. And this particular young lady was teaching a section where the flesh and the spirit is very clearly described. And she got an A. She was just doing an outstanding job. And her name is Sierra Oglesby. And I think she'd be embarrassed if she knew I was reading this, but I don't think she'd be super embarrassed. This is rough. But I want you to hear this. She got it. She's 16 years old. She got it. She figured it out. The Spirit of God's got a hold of her. What I want you to hear is that she is going to be more than a conqueror because she's got it and she understands and she doesn't need me. Remember, I keep telling you, the best congregation in the world is one that doesn't need the pastor because you're doing it all. All right? Because you've arrived at that point where you can grab the Word of God and you can pull from it everything the Spirit of God wants you to have. When you recognize the needs of people around you and you're responding, you don't need someone pointing their finger or saying this or saying that, where you're moved by the Spirit of God and the Spirit leads and the Spirit rules and the Spirit runs the congregation. Well, in a classroom, what I look for is when I watch the kids go from not getting it to getting it, the aha moment, the epiphany, whatever you want to call it. And this is her poem about understanding this idea of no longer being captives to sin, no longer being enslaved to the flesh, no longer to have to listen. And you got to remember, it's your flesh that hates you. You stand in front of that mirror and hear your flesh saying things to you. It will rip you up. It will cut you down. It will destroy you because of age, because of this, because of that. Your flesh will kill you and watch you bleed out and never flinch. Your flesh is not your friend. You just want it to be or think it is. That same flesh that takes you out drinking and partying and being immoral and all the other things, you think that flesh is your friend. That flesh will take you right straight into suicide, right set into self-destruction, and it will not slow down. And so in the middle of that, the kids frequently will say it this way, well, we're born sinners, that's why we sin all the time, and we can't ever do anything else except sin. And I keep going, oh, and I just bite my lip because I go, you haven't got it yet, have you? And then finally you look at him and say, you understand you have been born again by the power of God, that you are no longer enslaved to your flesh, that Satan does not have rule over you. Satan is defeated, stomped on, that the victory is yours in Christ. And that you have this ability and empowerment from God through the Spirit to live with your eyes on the Spirit or live with your eyes in the flesh and on the demonic and on the things of the world. And that challenge, so clear, so simple in Scripture, sometimes takes forever to break into a person's mind. And it isn't just intellectual assent. It is, I get it. I understand it. I took on the demon, I took on the devil, I took on the dragon, and in Christ I became more than a victor. I wasn't defeated by my sinful nature. I didn't walk down that same path again. I didn't excuse my behavior or justify it or rationalize it. But instead, I get it. I understand this. It's made sense. I have tasted the victory that comes from setting my mind on Christ. I have tasted the power of God in this situation. So here we go. Please accept the roughness of it, and I'll do the best reading I can. I read it, reread it this morning. I started to cry, so hopefully that is just a teacher crying. So we are captives. We always go through life thinking we're independent, thinking that we know how our lives should go, that we run this show. We call them our bodies. We are the authors of our lives, and that is what they tell us. But in reality, we are captives, captives to a world that is lost and oh so wicked, chained together by one common spot in our DNA. Sin. We offer ourselves to things like drugs or even less dramatic things like anger, like our rage. We don't even think before we act. We do things that we know will make others react. We live in the flesh, trapped in our cages. You see, we are slaves. Excuse me. It's something that just can't be helped. We're just the pawns of the deceiver who resides in the pits of hell, hoping he can get you to join his misery as well. As humans, we don't amount to much at all, which was explained to us in Romans by Paul. We try to be good by ourselves, but only come up with regret. What good comes from those things that we regret? Nothing. That is what being captives to sin and your flesh get you, nothing but death. But the flesh is not the only thing that we are captives to. That is not the whole truth. There is a little voice that whispers within, trying to get our attention and free us from being captives to sin, telling us that we are born again. Since we are born again, we are new captives to God, slaves who by living in Him, living in the Spirit, go on to do great things and get a bigger prize. Nothing that we can earn by ourselves more than all the money in the world can buy. Eternal life. A gift given freely to us by our Maker, through our Master, the Promised One, Jesus. What was given to the Christians in Rome is still given to us Christians today. So now there's nothing else that can please us because we walk on the path of the Holy One. I am a captive, and in my heart I know who I am a captive to. But remaining God's captive is always a struggle to do. But as a girl who tries to live in the Spirit every day, I can only pray that you go through the struggle with me too. Wow. I honestly started to cry this morning because she's just brought so much out of Romans. If you just reread Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8, she just brought it in. And to process it into a poem, to get it to that point where she can actually speak about it in her own heart, to understand that becomes our challenge. That becomes what, like I said to you all through this Advent time, that's when Advent enters into us, when Christmas becomes a part of who we are, and the things that we're doing and are about is not locked away, but we begin to hear what God hears and see what God sees. And so that's the challenge that I want you to be very much aware of. It says, when the time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights as sons. If you stare at the dragon, you don't know your power. If you learn to pick up the sword and fight the dragon, you're going to be discovering the power God has given to you. When you stop shutting down simply because of the intimidation of the demonic and you start speaking the truth, no matter how it comes and when it's necessary, God is not going to whisper to your heart, you're too ugly. That's not the Holy Spirit speaking to you. You're never smart enough. It's not the Holy Spirit speaking to you. You're too old. It's not the Holy Spirit speaking to you. You're too young. It's not the Holy Spirit speaking to you. You understand? When you are dealing with your flesh and understanding the power of the Spirit, start understanding even the self-condemnation that we can find ourselves creeping into when we stare at ourselves or we complain about size or shape or age or all the 102 things that we can all end up complaining about. God is still challenging and inviting you and says, my Spirit is more than a conqueror. Do not listen to the demonic. Don't listen to the flesh. You have been made captive by the power of God's Spirit into this brand new life that I have won for you. It is the Christmas message that the defeat of the dragon is real, and you have to keep living in it. So whether I have a good day at school on the next time I go back or a bad, I set my eyes not on the dragon and on the work of the dragon, but I proclaim the victory over the dragon. The challenge is, when I see this kid behaving in such and such a way, I say, God, you are more than a conqueror over this child's life. You have a love for this child, and I want that same love. And in you, Lord, we are more than conquerors. And so I claim the victory that is mine in Jesus Christ. The Christmas message is not about quitting. It's about coming into the wretch of life and overpowering it with the truth of God. It is by trusting, and God says, you know, Bruce, I'm going to give you a little pep talk right now. Here's Sierra's letter. All right? And she wasn't the only one, but she's the only one that wrote that poem and did that kind of thing. And you step back and you go, Lord, you are more than able to take these child's hearts and give them a victory even in the filth and the wretch of the world, aren't you? And you've got a 16-year-old who's standing up there reading this poem to her peers because she will not back down. And her invitation is, will you walk with me with the Holy Spirit? And I'm going, that's the challenge. You have to know God. You have to experience the power of the presence of God in order to invite someone to walk with you. But in that, her testimony and her witness challenges us with that reality. And so no matter what section we go to, you have to understand, even the story here, or the end of the text in Galatians, it says, because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into your hearts. And you can cry out, Daddy, Daddy, help me today. Daddy, your boy is in trouble. Daddy, your class needs to change. Daddy, this church needs your help. Daddy, my class needs your help. Daddy, this teacher needs your help. Dad, will you help me? My son called up and said, Dad, will you help me? You guys who are dads, you know what that feels like, right? I'll be right there. So as soon as we get done today and I go to lunch and celebrate someone's graduation, I'm going to go down and help my boy insulate his attic. What fun. But that's not the point. The point is dads show up. You understand? When he says, call me dad, he's not telling you, just get familiar with. He's telling you, I want you to know my heart for you. If you've ever been blessed with a father, a representative of a father, someone in your life who you just say, I need you, and they enter into your circumstance, they enter into it with you, they walk through with a truth, an integrity, an intelligence, a gifting, they will not just yes you, but they'll tell you that which you need to hear. You start to say, call me dad. I won't quit on you. I won't give up on you. And when you're feeling defeated, like the kids are overpowering you, like the enemy is bigger than you, like the government, the culture, the country, the world, then you call me dad. Because that's what I'm going to be for you. And he says, it says, call out Abba Father, so you are no longer a slave, but you are my adopted son. And since you are a son, God has also made you an heir to all of his power, all of his mercy, all of his grace. I want you to spend this Christmas shutting the flesh down. I want you to stand in front of the mirror and say, I am a child of God. I want you to take your worst characteristic and biggest struggle and say, in you, God, I am more than a conqueror, even over this thing. And even as your body deteriorates and wears down, which is what it's going to do, even as it's a child and grows into the most beautiful point it's ever maybe going to be, no matter what condition it is, I belong to you, God. And I'm going to shut the flesh down, and I'm going to start setting my eyes upon you. I'm going to understand that I have inherited from you. It is given, it is done, it is completed. All the power that I need to move through this Christmas, through this holiday season, and into my life, into the new year. God's invitation is so beautiful, so powerful. Don't miss it this Christmas. Join me in prayer. Lord, stomp the head of the dragon, but stomp the flesh out of my heart. Stomp the head of the dragon when it tries to encourage my flesh. And teach me how to live this week, this month, this year, in the power of your Spirit, eyes on you. Help us to sing, Do You See What I See? And give us eyes that see only that which you call us to see. We pray this all in your name, Jesus. Amen.